Well, good morning and welcome to Calvary Chapel Saving Grace. It is a true blessing to worship the Lord together as His body this morning. What a joy. Romans chapter 1, we will look at the first seven verses, and I should say God willing. I made it through verse 1 and then read the rest, first service. No, we did a little more than that, but barely. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, through whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you are the called of Jesus Christ, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, as we open up to what is considered Paul's salutation or Paul's greeting, and really, the book of Romans, and we looked last week at the background to the Romans, to Paul the author, to the people, the audience there, the Romans. We looked at the background to the arguments that Paul had here in the book of Romans, and we ended with an outline to the book of Romans. And in that outline, the first 17 verses we outlined as the introduction. And so I want to encourage us to be reading through the book of Romans. I encouraged you last week. Maybe some of you have done that. Maybe you had your outline at hand, reading through Romans. And I really do pray that we just continue to do that. Hopefully some of you really were blessed in doing that. Here, as we look at the first 17 verses, we break it up in three ways. We break it up in Paul's greeting to the Romans, verses 1 through 7. Verses 8 through 15 would then be Paul's prayer for the Romans. So he starts out with just greeting them. And then in verses 16 and 17, we see here Paul's introduction to the gospel. It's almost like the key verses to Romans, to understand Romans, is verses 16 and 17. And so Paul is introducing the gospel and really setting the stage. And then the outline really begins, as we broke it down and looked at it last week, in verses 18 and on. So again, verses 1 through 7 is Paul's greeting. Verses 8 through 15 is Paul's prayer for the Romans. And verses 16 and 17 is Paul's introduction to the gospel. Very powerful. Now, this is a longer greeting and prayer than typical. Here's some homework for you. And I pray that you guys come on out to the home fellowships. There were some that showed up last week, but I know there are many more that I know could be really blessed as we get into these things and discuss them and have a real fun, a real provoking one another and stirring one another up for love and good works and certainly for the study of God's Word. So encourage you to come out. But as we look at this, and the homework here is to go read Paul's other epistles. Not all, you don't have to read them all, or the entirety of them, but read the first few verses and find the greeting and find the prayer. And maybe sometimes you'll find an introductory verse, but typically Paul just has a greeting and a prayer. And typically it's a couple verses. Here we have 15 verses of just greeting and prayer. Remember, Paul had never been to Rome. And so Paul is introducing himself through this. And there is a lot of theology in Paul's greeting. In these first seven verses, it is packed with theology. Now, certainly the challenge that I have in teaching Romans is how fast or slow to go. Because you can go real slow. There's some commentators and some teachers, if you go online and look at sermons of Romans, I mean, they do like one verse, two verses per study. There's chapters and some commentators that are just verses 1 and 2. And you think, now, come on, in Paul's greeting, we could spend all morning in verse 1, and we'll try not to do that, but I'll tell you what, it's going to be hard, so we probably should get into it. This is a complex sentence in the Greek, verses 1 through 7. It's one sentence in the Greek. Paul starts by just declaring who he is. Now, that's how all ancient letters would start, by saying, Paul, who the author is. Today, we have it at the end of our letters. It always drives me crazy. I just don't think it makes any sense. Because anytime I get a letter, I have to look at the end of the letter to find out who it's from. Now, the nice thing about email is you typically know who it's from because it's their email and you know it's from them, so you start reading it. But if you get a letter in the mail, and let's say you get a letter the size of the book of Romans, and you have to go to the end of it and say, who wrote it? Because of my dyslexia, I'm not real good with reading the letter, so my wife typically reads letters to me. And she always just starts by reading. She already knows who wrote it, but she doesn't tell me. My wife's really speedy. She's fast. Everything in life is... So she starts, well, I go, hold on, you know, and if she's reading and I'm sitting there, I'm thinking, who wrote, I'm not listening to anything she's reading. I want to know who wrote the letter before I can really take it in. Because who wrote the letter will depend on how I interpret the letter. And so Paul starts off, as again ancient letters would start, with his name first, Paul. Now he's going to describe, remember, he's not the apostle Paul that planted the church of Romans or of Rome and knows these people. So he's kind of introducing himself to them in verse 1. And in verse 2 and on, he will then introduce his message, the gospel. So first he introduces himself. He says three things about himself in verse 1. First thing he says, a servant of Jesus Christ. Secondly, called to be an apostle. And thirdly, separated to the gospel of God. This is awesome. It is awesome because it reveals the heart of the apostle Paul. The first thing he wants them to know is that he is a servant. Now, the word might be slave in your translation, or it might read bond servant. This is the common word doulos in the Greek. It's the common word for the common slave in the Greek. In the Greek culture, there were many slaves. It's been estimated that 1/3 of the Roman Empire was made up of slaves. Now, again, and we're going to repeat this often, but Paul is writing out of the capital of the Roman Empire. Not the capital of Italy, but the capital of the Roman Empire. And last week we looked at some maps and saw how big the Roman Empire was. Basically, all of the, where the Mediterranean Sea touches, spreads the Roman Empire. Very large, all the way from Jerusalem to Rome there and over on to even Spain, and Rome kind of being in the middle. And so much territory, so many people, so many lands that it spans. And it's made up of 1/3 slaves. And obviously in Rome is the majority of the slaves. Now, so Paul says, not that I'm a slave of Rome, not that I'm a slave of the emperor, but I am a slave of Jesus Christ. I'm a servant. This word slave is a word that would, if you were to define it, what does slave mean? It means one subject to the will of another. One that has placed his own will on the side and is a servant. That's the word we use today, a servant. We live in a society where we need to learn about what it is to be a servant. Our society isn't built on servants. It's built on masters. When I say that, we as a culture, and whether you realize this or not, it's true. And as you think about it, I think you'll realize it. We as a culture live on people serving us. In fact, that is how much of our commerce is made, through serving. In most businesses today, the whole point is what kind of service can we provide? That will be the success of their business. Good service is so important. I mean, even something as simple as we go out to dinner, we sit down for a meal at a restaurant. The first thing typically that we see or would like to see is our server. Serve me. And it's easy for us to get this mentality that we aren't servants. I mean, we're Americans. We pay for service. Now, we might not call people our servants. We might not go into the grocery store and say, where are the servants? I need a servant over here. We might say, where's the person working here in the meat department? I'd like to talk to them. But they're there doing that. They're serving us. We live a life of being served. And so when we come to the gospel, when we come to the church, I think it's a new concept for many of us. And again, we don't realize how much inbred in us is this idea of, what do you have for me? Even as we go to church, we oftentimes go to church with the mindset, as there's so many different churches here in America and in our own city that we can choose from, it's called, think about the phrase that is used when someone's looking for a church, it's called church shopping. We go shop for a church. We're looking for a church. And as we're doing that, we go from church to church to church to see what they can offer us, what they can offer our family. Now, there's nothing necessarily innately wrong with that. But think about the mindset. We come into a church, and we can do this even after we found our church, right? Now we're in our church, and we come to church, and what do they have for the kids? What do they have for me? How's the worship today? We oftentimes can sit in a place of judgment and kind of just go, well, that was okay. And instead of saying, I am a Christian, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, or you put your name in there, I could say, Trent, I come to church, Trent, a servant of Jesus Christ. That's who I am. I'm a servant. Jesus said it so clearly. I mean, there's no mistake. There's no debate today amongst the theologians of what Jesus meant when he says, I have not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. It's real obvious. He says, I didn't come to be served, which he should have been served, right? The King of Kings, Lord of Lords, God of God, coming to man, and he should be served. And he came to leave us an example. But I came to serve. I haven't come to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. This is the very core call of a Christian. Jesus said, if anyone wants to come after me, let him pick up his cross. And what does he say? Die. Deny himself. That's what a servant does. A servant says, my will isn't important, but the will of others is, the concerns of others. Now, as we serve the Lord, and I know I speak to many of you that understand that this morning, and that we have that heart to serve the Lord, as we serve the Lord, we need to really keep our focus on the Lord. And you say, well, why are you saying that? Isn't that obvious? No, not really. Oftentimes, as we serve the Lord in God's kingdom, and we're going to show that this is more than in church, but as we serve the Lord in God's kingdom, we oftentimes can get really discouraged because we are giving of ourselves, we're denying ourselves, we're doing the things that a servant does, but we're not really getting the credit for that, or we're not really getting the satisfaction of being a servant of the Lord. Those that we are serving, for instance, let me give you a real simple example. Let's say we were to board a plane right now and we were to go to Haiti. And we said, we're going to go over there and we're going to serve the Lord. Are we going to serve the Lord Jesus? Is he waiting there for us? No, we're going to be serving the Haitian people. We're going to be over there ministering to them. Now, you would think that they're going to be thankful. You know, let's say we brought over doctors and medicine and we were able to bring people a healing. We brought food and water and we brought a construction team and rebuilt their houses. And I mean, you'd think they're just so blessed. But those very people that we serve, let's say at night when we were sleeping, they robbed all of the things we had that we brought to serve them with. And they took off with them and left us and maybe beat some of us up. And it was just a horrible thing. And we come home and say, I'm never, ever going to serve the Lord again. Or I'm certainly never going to go to Haiti again. You see, many times when we're serving the Lord, it's people we're serving, isn't it? That's who we're serving people. And if we look at people, we're going to get real discouraged. Because often, and any of you that have served the Lord to any degree know exactly what I'm talking about. Because people aren't always nice and people aren't always thankful and people don't always appreciate that which you do for them. You know, one of the things that has really helped me to encourage myself in the Lord and to keep me, as Paul said at the end of his life, he said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. Now, why does he say that? Because there was times he wasn't gonna. He was gonna quit. I mean, he didn't want to finish the race. He was tired. He was done. And I really think it's important for us to keep in our hearts the truth that my service is to the Lord, even though it's towards people. And as I serve people, my eyes have to be fixed on Him. Because people are often not the nicest people. And you'd be amazed. And you'd think from the outside, you'd think, wow, serving the Lord must be the most wonderful thing. It's so satisfying. It's just great. And you'd be amazed that Christians are sometimes the meanest people I have ever met in my life. And I don't mean to offend anyone this morning, but I'm just telling you, we're all sinners. And we can be mean. And we can turn. And there has been more damage done to the kingdom of God from within than from without. I mean, that's a fact. I mean, you've heard about church splits and gossip and all of these things. There's people involved in all those things. And there's people hurt in all those things. And how do you continue to go on in the calling that is on our lives as a servant of Christ? The key phrase is of Christ. Of Christ. We've got to keep our eyes on Him. Paul speaking about heaven in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In verse 58, he says this, "Therefore, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." I love that verse. It's very encouraging. There are things that you're going to be discouraged of. There are things that you're going to struggle with as you serve the Lord. And I'm calling us this morning. I believe God's word is clear. And I am exhorting us this morning to enter into the service of the Lord. That is our calling. Purpose. What is the purpose of life? You know, in the early part of this decade and really in the late 90s, there's a big push on purpose. You know, we had the 40 days of purpose. We had the purpose-driven life. We had then the purpose-driven church. We had purpose, purpose, purpose. Why? Because people were longing for purpose. People needed purpose in life. Well, let me tell you, right here in verse 1 is your purpose. The calling, the purpose. The reason I live is to serve Him. I don't live for myself, but I live for Him. And that's the reason I'm alive. And so if you would say this morning, you know what? I'm not really a servant. I really don't think like that. I don't approach life as, hey, I'm here to serve you. I approach life as, you know, I'll give you a little. Maybe you give me something back. But I certainly wouldn't be in the class of a slave. I'm not no one's slave. I'm not your servant. Actually, you are. If you're a Christian, you are a servant. You're called to be. You're called a slave of God. Now, what the awesome thing is and theological implications in this idea that Paul's introducing right here in the first phrase of the book of Romans is he's going to get into this idea of slavery in Romans chapter 6. Slavery to sin and slavery to God. And you're either a slave of the old man, you're either a slave of sin and Satan is your master, or you are a slave of God and God is your master and righteousness is that which is going to drive you and possess you and own you. And so he gets into that later on. Here he simply says, I am a servant of Jesus Christ. Secondly, he says here, called to be an apostle. Paul recognized that his calling in life was an apostle. Now, the word apostle, it does mean, as you've heard probably before, one sent. That was its general usage in the Greek culture. It usually spoke of an ambassador. That's really what it was. If I could just sum it up without going into all the details of it, it was someone that went out on a mission in someone else's name, representing someone else with that person's authority, and went and did something. And so it's an ambassador. In the New Testament, we find three classes, if you would, of the word apostle. The first one is what I call the great apostle. And that is found in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, where Jesus Christ is called the apostle and high priest of our faith. No doubt he was sent on a mission with the authority of another, with the authority of the Father, and he came to the earth and he finished his work of being an apostle. The second one is your typical one, which is the office of an apostle. And that's what Paul's speaking about here. And that is an official office that someone holds that we believe is not an office that is held today. And that's kind of controversial. And anytime I bring that up, some people, you know, say, whoa, wait a second. What about Ephesians? You know, the office of apostle and prophet and evangelist and pastor teacher. don't have time here and now to go into it. We did it when we were in Ephesians. You can go back and listen to the studies. But we don't believe that that strict office, and I use that word strict office, is filled with living men today. We believe that the apostles were the apostles in the New Testament. One of the greatest things the apostles did, which separates them from you and I, is they wrote scripture. They brought us the revelation of the mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they wrote it down as Paul makes very clear. Clearly, they are called the foundation of the church in Ephesians chapter 2. And if my eschatology is anywhere near correct, we're certainly past the foundation of the church. We've built on that foundation, which is the writings of the apostles and prophets, and hopefully we're putting some shingles on and getting ready to go home. The Lord will reveal that in its own time. The third class is taken on a very much of a looser definition of apostle. It would be more of the general sense of what the word meant in the Greek culture. Now, I don't want you to get confused with the strict office of an apostle and the idea of all of us having the sense of being an ambassador of Jesus Christ. That would be the third class. It would be more of an ambassador of Jesus Christ. All of us to that degree have been called by God. Paul says here, Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ, called an apostle. Obviously, he has a different class than any of us in this room, any of us hearing this message. But we could simply say, I could say Trent, a slave of God, called to be an ambassador of Jesus Christ. Now, the question is where are you an ambassador? When I talked about being a servant, I mainly was talking about in the church and different things like this. But all of us have a calling to be a representation of Jesus Christ where we are. If you're a stay-at-home mom today, you're an ambassador there. So you could say, put your name in there, a servant. And if you're a stay-at-home mom, you know you are a servant. With those kids, woo, they know nothing about serving. All they think is you're their servant, right? Or if you're a career person today and you're out there working, wherever it is, whatever business you're in, whatever you're involved in, you are an apostle, or we should use the word, you're an ambassador of Jesus Christ. Do you know that where you are, the sphere of influence that you're involved in, especially those of you that are working in the secular world, and listen to me closely, you're not there to make money. Did you know that? Newsflash. That might help you when you don't make any money. You know, you might think, okay, because if you're only there to make money, you should go somewhere else, maybe. You know, for some of us, you know? You're there, first and foremost, by a calling of God as an ambassador of Jesus Christ, as a servant of Jesus Christ. You are taking the gospel of God into a sphere where it has not gone before. Some of you are reaching the unreached, that we call them the unchurched, by your life. Don't ever forget that. You have purpose, and it's more than making a paycheck. And I want to say, when you go with the mindset of, I'm just here to make money, you're going to miss being a witness. Because you're up and down, you're discouraged based on how things are going. Certainly those of you that work maybe in sales or commission or something like that. I mean, it's miserable. It's like, why am I here? What am I doing? Hold on. First and foremost, you're there to be a witness. That's what God's called you. And until God changes that sphere, until God puts you somewhere else, that's what God's called you. Be all that you can be for the gospel of God right there, right now. Now, secondly, God's providing for you financially by being there. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? He's paying you to be an ambassador of Jesus Christ. And you thought you needed to be in full-time ministry to get paid to be an ambassador of Jesus Christ. You are in full-time ministry. Church, don't ever, ever forget that. That's where you are. Be all that you can be right where you are. You need the power of the Spirit as much as I do to preach this message. This morning, you need the power of the Spirit in your life. Tomorrow morning, as you get up and you get on that freeway and you get ready to charge into that work week, you need Christ just like I need Christ to be a pastor, to quote full-time ministry or some missionary out there on the field. We are all in the ministry. Now, Paul says this. He says he's a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, And listen to this phrase. Thirdly, separated to the gospel of God. I love that. Separated to the gospel of God. It's all one here. I'm a servant. I'm called, wherever that calling might be. You fill in the blanks. You put your name in there. You put, you know, instead of apostle, you might say Richard Brennan, an iron worker, separated to the gospel of God. I use my brother Richard because, you know, it's set, but well, hold on. It's not just, I'm a servant. Okay, that's neat here in this place that I'm working. That's a nice thing for you to say, Pastor Trent, on Sunday morning. You don't know how it's like here. Hold on. You being there are there for a purpose. What's the purpose? Separated to the gospel of God. Your life and my life is to be separated to the gospel of God. That word separated, it just jumps off the page to me. I don't know about you, but I read that and it's just like, that should be my whole sermon. We should just study the word separated this morning because that's what we are. We're separated. We're set apart. We're set apart for a purpose. That's what the word means. It means to be set apart for a specific purpose. That purpose is God's gospel. The word gospel is the word good news. It was used in the Roman city for the guy that would go out. He would herald. He would bring a message of the emperor. That's what the herald did. Usually something good. And they called it the good news. Maybe he'd announce something. He'd announce the birthday of the emperor's son. And he was the herald. It is interesting that the word gospel here in its verb and noun form is used 60 times in the book of Romans. That's a lot. 60 times in its verb and noun form is used in the book of Romans. The whole book is about the gospel of God. And Paul starts out by saying, I'm a servant of Christ, called to be an apostle, separated, set apart to the gospel of God. What are you, what am I set apart to today? What are we consecrated to? Think about that with me for a minute. Honestly, it's time to examine our hearts today. What am I set apart to? Could I write what Paul wrote, Trent? Slave of Christ. For me, pastor, called to be a pastor. I could write all that. Separated? Is my life consecrated? Am I set apart for the gospel of God? Let me just say this. That is a beautiful place to be. That you could say, my life is given over to. My life is consecrated to. It's consecrated to the gospel of God. Do you know the word here is the same word for sanctified. I'm set apart, sanctified to the gospel of God. That's what I exist for. That's why we're here this morning. That's why we need to study the book of Romans. That's why we need to know the gospel of God. A lot of times I hear Christians talk about what they're set apart from. If I was doing my testimony this morning, I come up and I say, you know, I no longer do this. I no longer drink. I no longer smoke. I no longer, you fill in all the blanks. I no longer, and I'm set apart. I'm living now a life that's set apart. And some of us have sometimes even legalistic rules that we don't, I don't do, I don't do, I don't do. We have this, I don't do's. If we were to write them out, oh, I don't do that, I don't do that. And there are certainly things we won't do as Christians. And there should be. And if there's no I don't do's in your life, I'm worried about you. But that's the focus in this list. And then you go to the list, I do. What do you do? Well, I don't do that. Yeah, but what do you do? See, we're oftentimes focused on what we are set apart from. Paul says, I'm set apart to the gospel of God. Again, a lot of times our focus is the bad, the sin. I don't do that. Yeah. We need to focus on God. He needs to be that which is lifted in our lives. He needs to be that which is exalted. I'll tell you what, when I am set apart to God, I'm consecrated to God, to God's message, the good news of God. That's what my life is committed to. You know what? There'll be a lot of things I'm not doing. But I don't got to go, well, now I can't do that. I can't do that. I can't do that. I'm a Christian now. I can't. No, it's just, I just committed to Him. And naturally, because I'm set apart to God, I don't do those things. It's like you get in your car this morning, say you live in Placentia, you drive out, you go down Bass and Cherry, and at one point you're going to enter into the city limits of Placentia. And when you do, you're not like, I'm going to be separated from Yorba Linda. I've had it with that place. You naturally are just, I've now entered Placentia. I'm now set apart to Placentia. And that's what it's like. And we've got it a little bit backwards. We're so focused on, I don't, I can't, I shouldn't, instead of just finding ourselves consumed in Him. When you find yourself consumed in the gospel of God, you're going to find yourself not doing the things that you shouldn't be doing. But you're not going to be focused on them. And it's just a beautiful thing, and it's an important thing. And so that's what the whole book's about. 60 times we find the gospel of God. So I need to study Romans, obviously, to know what I should be set apart to, and we'll find out. It's the Lord. It's just the beauty of Him. And so Paul goes on, and we need to do that, or we ain't getting anywhere. Which, verse 2, which He promised before through His prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Now again, there could be much to dialogue and look at and investigate here, but simply Paul is saying, here's the gospel of God. Now he's going off of that thought. He says, the gospel of God, let me tell you about it. So Paul starts off with him, his person. This is what he's called to, verse 1. Verses 2 and on is now his message. My message, the gospel of God, that in verse 15 you'll see, he says, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. This gospel I'm bringing to you, this gospel that I'm going to lay out here in the book of Romans, and when I come to Rome I'm going to share with you, is one that was based on prophetic scripture. That's important. I love that. I don't know about you, but I'm a student of God's word, and I'm one of those conservative guys. Yes, I'm conservative. Somewhere today it's bad to say you're conservative. Let me just say this boldly, I'm not ashamed to be conservative. And if I was a liberal, I should be real ashamed. And one of the things about being conservative is that we found everything that we do on the Word of God. We believe in the literal interpretation of the Bible. Yes, we do. We believe it's to be taken literally. It's to be examined, studied, understood, and obeyed. Yes, obeyed. To be a doer of the Word. And so if you're going to come up and tell me, hey, you should build your life on this and that, I just say, what does the Bible have to say? And if it doesn't have anything to say, hey, I don't want anything to do with it. I've got an absolute surety, a foundation when I'm established on the Word of God. That's a guarantee. Now listen to what Paul says. He says the gospel of God, he says, which was promised before through his prophets in the holy writings. The Holy Scriptures, and I want you to listen to the word Holy Scripture for a minute. Because the word here, holy, it has that idea of separated, has the idea of purity. It's this whole, it's without corruption. That's what the word means. That the writings that he speaks, they're not normal writings. It's not just another book. But it is the holy writings of God. We know that the Holy Scriptures are from, they're inspired of God Himself. That's what I'm going to lay my life on. And I love that Paul starts his argument here in verse 2 of this great book with, we're going to base this on what's written. And you'll see the quotations of the Holy Scripture throughout the book as Paul argues his case concerning his son. So the gospel of God, based on Holy Scripture, it's concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So right away, we're introduced to the gospel of God. What is it about? What is the good news of God? It's concerning Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. Now, what Paul is going to do here is he is going to bring out what I call the double-sided coin. He's going to bring out the humanity of Christ, and he's going to bring out the deity of Christ, which is very important, and both of them are very important. And so first he's going to introduce us, Jesus Christ. Well, who is Jesus? And that's a very important question, church, to ask people when you're dialoguing with them about Jesus. Because I come across people all the time say, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus too. I mean, the Mormons believe in Jesus. The Mormons claim to worship Jesus. But their Jesus and my Jesus are two different Jesuses. I mean, the Muslims would say, I believe in Jesus. Do you know that? They believe in Jesus. They believe Jesus was a prophet. But they do not believe that Jesus was the God-man. And Paul does. And Paul starts right here and he just says, Jesus, let me define this Jesus that I'm talking about. He was born into this world as a human. He was born of the seed of David. He came through the line of the prophesied Messiah to sit on the throne of David. And again, time fails us to look at all the wonderful verses that we can look at to back that up. But he came according to the seed of David. It says here, according to the flesh, or his human makeup, his human body. The word born is an interesting word in the Greek, and I think it's important to point out that the word refers to entering into a new state. I quote Kenneth Wiest. He says this word is the word John used in John chapter 1, verse 14, where he said that the word became flesh. That word became flesh is the same word here, born. He says it's entering into a new state or condition by assuming a human body and putting himself under a human limitation. That's what Jesus did. He entered into a new state or condition. Jesus always was God. Make no mistake about it. He did not become the Son at the resurrection. He did not become the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, at his human birth. Jesus always was the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. Eternal sonship is what it's called. It's very important. If someone ever comes up to you with some new doctrine and says, oh, Jesus became the Son. Well, like it says, he was begotten. Hold on. Just no, red flag right there. We got some heresy on the horizon that we need to deal with. Jesus Christ became, he entered into a new state of being. He took on a body. Why did he take on a body? For one purpose. So that that body, that total, complete human body, could die and shed the blood of the eternal, pure, holy God that would only atone for your sin and mine. And that's where Paul moves to in verse 4. And declared to be the Son of God. Declared. When was he declared to be the Son of God? He was declared to be the Son of God at the resurrection. That's what Paul is getting to. This word declared means to be shown. It's a word that speaks of being marked out, but it means to be proven. The resurrection did something. It declared. It said Jesus Christ is truly the Son of God. One of the Greek commentators named Denny says the resurrection only declared him to be what he was truly. It just declared him to be who he was, but it's the seal, church. Listen, if Jesus did all that he did, he came as a man, he was born of a virgin, he lived a sinless life, and he lived in this world, he did his miracles, he taught, he gave us all these great truths, and he died on the cross and never rose again, we would still be in great question, was he really the Son of God? And he would fall into the category of just another prophet. But what declared him to mankind that he truly was God of very God, that he was God himself, is that he rose again from the dead. Now listen how Paul phrases this. He says, and declared to be the Son of God with power, no doubt the resurrection is powerful, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. He was declared to be the Son of God with the power of the resurrection when he rose from the dead. But notice that phrase, by the Spirit of holiness. And at this point, there is a question mark amongst scholars. What does the Spirit of holiness mean? Does the Spirit of holiness mean here's the two views, the human spirit of Jesus, that his spirit, the very core of Jesus, his very being, his spirit, that it was holy? Or is it a reference, secondly, to the Holy Spirit and just phrased a different way? And I don't know the answer. I don't think anyone really knows the answer. There are great conservative Bible scholars on both sides. Let me say, either one fits the context. But let me say, if it's a reference, small s, human spirit of Jesus, what it's saying is this. It's saying that God declared him to be the Son of God with power by his spirit of holiness. He was holy. He was sinless. He had no sin in him. He was absolutely pure in his very person. That's what it would refer to. And through the resurrection, it declared that he had never sinned. Now, the Bible is very clear that Jesus never sinned. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says that he was tempted in all points, yet without sin. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26 says he is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. He was sinless. And if he was a sinner, he couldn't have died for our sins. So what you're talking about is the humanity of Christ. He came as a man. In his humanity, he was perfect. He was pure. These are all biblical truths. He was holy. He went to the cross. He died. Now, think about it. When Jesus died on the cross, do you know that he could not have died? He could not have physically breathed his last and said, I give up the ghost, unless he had taken on sin. If he was truly not a sinner. Because how does man die? You only die because of sin. Sin is what brings death. Sin entered in and brought death. And death to all men. When Jesus was on the cross, how did he die then? And I want you to know he died immediately, quickly. So much so that Pilate was amazed that the soldier said we didn't need to break his legs. He was already dead. Because the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in verse 21 that he who knew no sin, perfect, became sin that you and I might become the righteousness of God. We'll get into that. That's justification. That's the gospel. That's the good news that he became sin. And the Lord, Isaiah says, laid upon him the sins, the iniquities of us all were placed upon him, and he shed his perfect, pure, holy blood, and he rose again because it was holy, because it took, because it worked, and he rose again from the dead. Never, never to die again. Not like Lazarus rose to die again. Not like the little girl there rose to die again. But Jesus rose, the first resurrection, the true resurrection, never to die again. And in his resurrection, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us that he conquered the grave. He conquered the judgment of the grave. He conquered hell and he rose again. And through Christ, we have our victory. Now, what's important, and you don't see this in the English, but this Greek word here for resurrection is a word that is used for the general resurrection, meaning it's not one person rose. It's the resurrection. It's many rose. And that's powerful because he's the first. And many will follow him in the resurrection of life. Those that have put their faith in Jesus Christ and believed in the gospel. What Paul's saying here is powerful. Now, if he is referring to the Holy Spirit, then the reference to the Holy Spirit here fits as well. Because there's no doubt it was the Holy Spirit who rose Christ from the dead. In fact, chapter 8. Look with me at chapter 8. We're almost done here. Chapter 8. In verse 11, it says this, but if the spirit of him who rose Jesus from the dead dwells in you, no doubt he's talking here about the Holy Spirit indwelling the believer. And that spirit, the Holy Spirit who rose Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who rose Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. And so we see that here, this reference to the Holy Spirit raising Christ from the dead. Now notice this idea of power back into our text there in verse 4, that he declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. Listen to what Jesus says in John's gospel concerning his death and resurrection in chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. He says, therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I might take it again. John 10:18 says, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself and have power to lay it down and power. I have power to take it up again. Clearly, Jesus is referring to this power to die and the power to rise again. Paul opens us up. I mean, we are in verse 4 of the book of Romans and Paul's greeting to the believers. And this is where we find ourselves. entrenched in great doctrinal, beautiful truths. He goes on and we close verse 5. Through whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his sake or his name's sake. So Paul's saying we've received grace that we might be ambassadors so that the nations might hear the gospel, obey the gospel, and be saved. And notice it's for all nations. Notice that phrase, all nations. For all people. So talking to the Romans, mainly Gentiles, living there in the capital of the Roman Empire. This is the gospel. It's for all nations. And we've received grace. Now listen, you and I have nothing to offer God. When we talk about, okay, I'm a servant of God. I'm called to be an ambassador. I'm separated to the gospel of God. Don't then go, look, I'm great. I mean, look, I'm a real Christian. I mean, I'm really doing it. I'm something. Paul says this. He comes back to that here in verse 5. And he says, it's grace that we've received that enables us to be apostles, that enables us to carry the message. It's grace upon grace upon grace that you can breathe today. And when we leave the book of Romans, I pray that your life is so saturated with the grace of God that there would never be a thought in your mind that you were something wonderful and that God was so blessed to have you on his team, but that you would just know that God is something so beyond wonderful. And you are so blessed to be called his child. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. We've received grace. When you know that grace, it sets you free to be a slave of Jesus Christ, separated to the gospel of God. And he says this, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. And we will look at that more in the book of Romans. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. This week, I want you to repeat this phrase in your mind. I, if you're a believer, I am beloved of God. That's who you are. That's who you are. That's his grace. You are beloved of God. Do you know that? I'm loved of right now. I don't care what's going on in your life, what trials you're experiencing, what temptations you're experiencing, what temptations you haven't overcome. You can know this. I am beloved of God. You got to say that to yourself. God loves me. Does God love me? There's no question mark behind does God love me? There's no does God love me? God loves me. It's an emphatic exclamation. God loves me. Whether I want to receive that right now or not, that's something wholly different. But not, there's no, does God love me? That would be like saying, did Jesus die? You're beloved. You're in the beloved. That's so beautiful. And I know that there are many of us in here this morning that have a hard time believing that God loves you. Have no hard time anymore. Believe the truth of God's word over your emotions. You are beloved of God, called to be a saint, which again is separated to God for him. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, you're more than enough. You give all that we need, and then exceedingly abundantly above that. We don't even know what we need, but you knew and you sent your son and you died and you gave. We thank you. So now, Lord, as we get ready to go from this place, from the fellowship of the brethren, let us go, Lord, with a confidence in the Holy Scripture, that it's written that you're the Son of God and declared through the power of the resurrection. that we are the called ones, that we've been separated to the gospel of God, that we are your ambassadors, that we are the loved ones, that you've set your love upon us. And by grace we stand. And so, God, with a heart of thanksgiving, a heart of gratitude, we say, Lord, lead us this week. Guide us. Open your word, I pray, to us, God. Open the book of Romans and fold your truths and bring us into a life that we are servants of God, ambassadors of Jesus Christ, separated to the gospel of God. Use us, Father, for your glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.